The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won over your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. What is going on with this gospel? Just as I think that I understand that Jesus does not want me to judge others, we're presented with today's gospel. It would seem that in order to comply with the commands of today's gospel, I have to judge someone else. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So at this point, I have already had to judge that what he is doing is wrong. I suppose I could equivocate by saying it says sinned against me, so if it's not against me, I don't have to become involved. But all of our sins are sins against all of us. There's no such thing as a private sin. That's why when we go to confession, the priest not only forgives us on behalf of Christ, but he forgives us on behalf of the church, who's been wounded by our sins. So when I see my brother engaging in sinful behavior, what am I supposed to do? Remember that in Matthew chapter 7, just earlier in the same gospel, we hear, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure that you will give will be the measure you get." Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So which is it? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do something or not? The first reading really gives us something to think about. God, speaking to Ezekiel, says, "If I tell the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. But if you warn the wicked, trying to turn him from his way, and he refuses to turn from his way, he shall die for his guilt, but you yourself shall be saved." So we're not talking about a trivial matter here. There's a responsibility that we have. God holds us in some measure responsible for the actions of our brothers. Even from the beginning in Genesis. And here's a test to see how many of you remember your Bible. "Then the Lord asked Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' And he answered, 'I do not know.'" Everybody, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper, and he is yours. So how does St. Paul handle this situation? Now here's a guy who has been the recipient of God's mercy in a big way. And in fact, he is the one who wrote, "Love is patient, love is kind." Here's what St. Paul said to the Corinthians. Remember, Corinth was at a crossroads of trade. It was very cosmopolitan. There was a great, huge mix of religions and cultures. And like most port cities, it had a thriving business that, shall we say, was at odds with marital fidelity. And Paul wrote, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among the pagans. For a man is living with his father's wife. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if, as is present, I have already pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the man who has done such a thing, when you are assembled and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to," and these are Paul's words, "deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." This is more or less primitive way of saying excommunicate him. So how do we deal with what seems to be contradictory commands? Do not judge and tell people their faults. After all, what we want to do to make sure that we understand that there is no contradiction, because of course in Scripture there cannot be any contradiction. So we look to Jesus to see what Jesus does in that situation. So we go back to the story of the woman caught in adultery. It's probably one of the premier demonstrations of God's mercy. And after dispersing the crowd with his challenge, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," Jesus turns to the woman and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No one, sir." And then Jesus said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." So here's the key. This is what takes all those seeming contradictions and brings them all together. Jesus did not say to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and return to your life of sin." No, Jesus does exactly what he's asking us to do. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And we aren't really privy to what the woman did after that. But we can see how Jesus demonstrates what love is as he tries to help her turn away from her sin. So the common theme that pulls together these seemingly contradictory commands is love. Love is not niceness. Love is not, "Okay, sweetie, I saved you from getting stoned, you're special." Love is not, "I'm very holy and I can clearly see what you're doing is wrong, and so I've decided to appoint myself the sin police." What love is what my brother is doing is harmful to him and to the church. I realize that if I was in his shoes, I may very well do the same thing. But someone needs to try to save him from himself. Now, I've mentioned before the analogy of the commission of a sin to placing your hand on the red-hot burner on the stove. It really matters not whether you don't know that you will get burned, or whether you've been warned that you'll get burned but you don't believe it, or you do believe it and you don't care. If you put your hand on the stove, you will get burned. And what Jesus is doing is commanding us to make sure that our brother, whom we love, is warned so that he will avoid placing his hand on the burner and getting burned. Maybe one way to think about this is, let's say you have a person who is addicted to pornography. That person may see his brother beginning to get into pornography, and he can go to him, even though he has that sin himself, go to him and say, "Don't do this. This is not good for you," in order to save him. And why would he do that? Because he loves them. We've been commanded to do that. Do we care so little for our brothers and sisters in the Lord that the possibility of them losing their salvation is of no concern to us? What did Cain say? Everyone, am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, you are, because you love your brother. If we go back and we put all these instructions into the context of love, you can see that they're not at all contradictory. Jesus tells us to try to correct our brother's sinning. Why? Out of love for him. And what about God's instruction to Ezekiel? If I tell the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt. I will hold you responsible for his death. Why will I be held responsible for something I didn't do? And it's because that's exactly it. It's something you didn't do. You didn't love him enough to warn him. I did not love the sinner enough to make any effort to save him. So what about Paul's advice to the Corinthians? You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why is he excommunicating this sinner? Out of love. He even says so. He says so. His reason for excommunicating is so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what excommunication is all about. It's not about punishment. It's not about public ridicule. It's not about vengeance. It's about love. It's about mercy. The whole purpose of excommunication is to impress upon the sinner the seriousness of what he's doing wrong so that he will turn back and repent and be saved. The motivation is love, and only love. And what about this woman caught in adultery? Why does Jesus even bother to save her from the crowd? He wants her to repent of her sinful actions and be saved, which she cannot do if she's dead. That's really the heart of the church's objection to capital punishment, is we want to afford the sinner as much opportunity as possible to repent. Again, why did Jesus save her? Out of love. And how does all this square then with judge not that you not be not judged? Jesus is, in that statement, he's cautioning us against condemning others while we have faults of our own. But he's speaking to us as those of us who point out the faults of others in order to make ourselves look good. And that is not love. But helping a brother to see his sin and repent, that is love. There's a saying that I'm sure you've heard before, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Our society has unfortunately forgotten how to separate the sin from the sinner. And so if I tell someone that what they are doing is sinful, it's not seen as an act of love, but as an attack on the sinner. Because of this, we must adopt the approach of St. Francis de Sales, which is gentleness. Never view, you know, you can never shirk from fraternal correction, but never view it as a campaign to be won. You must treat the sinner with great compassion and great gentleness, and that requires love and humility. And always keep in mind the admonition of St. Augustine, there but for the grace of God go I. It's not an easy thing Jesus is demanding of us, but it can't be shirked. If you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, I will hold you responsible for his death. Love is patient, and love is kind, but love is also difficult, and love is painful. But as St. Paul also told the Corinthians, so faith, hope, and love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Live Jesus.